The scripture reading for the sermon this afternoon is taken from Matthew chapter 4. We'll read Matthew chapter 4, the verses 1 through 11. This is about the temptation of our Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and the topic of the sermon is the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," says the Lord. And in the third temptation, there are three temptations that we come across in our reading. In the third temptation, we see how the Lord responds to the temptation to not obey the first commandment. And we see how he is totally faithful to the Lord and to the first commandment, totally obedient. So reading Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." As I mentioned, the topic of the sermon is the first commandment. So we'll read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34, which is on the first commandment. You can find that on page 888. Lord's Day 34 on page 888. "What is God's law? God spoke all these words," and here's the first commandment, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." We'll move on to question answer 93. How are these commandments, these 10 commandments, divided into two tables? The first has 4 commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has 6 commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Question 94, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? "That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayers to saints or to other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust him alone, and look to God for every good thing, humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way." Question 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. So far, a reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. The text which I'll focus particularly on is from Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon with Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we begin a study of God's law. Already back in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, earlier on near the beginning, we read about God's law in a summary form. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. At that earlier point in the catechism, we are told this to remind us of our inability to fulfill the requirements of God's law perfectly, and our unwillingness to obey God by ourselves. And we're told that so that we are driven to our knees spiritually to cry out to God for rescue. God's law continues to fulfill this purpose in the lives of believers, those who have cried out to God for a first time. Continues to fulfill this purpose in our lives. Believers have been rescued from the law's right to condemn them, but the law still condemns the sin in us, and it sends us repeatedly to Christ for cleansing. So that's one function of the law, to reveal sin. And according to the gracious purpose of God, it brings us to Christ again and again for cleansing and renewal. By faith, we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. This has a transformative effect on how we live as Christians. When we're rescued and set free, we are thankful to our rescuer and our deliverer, aren't we? We want to show ourselves thankful by living in the freedom for which we've been set free. That's what it looks like from the perspective of our response. But in fact, there's an even deeper reason why salvation transforms our lives. More fundamental than our thankfulness is the transformative influence of Christ's own Spirit in our hearts. When Christ redeems us by his blood, he also renews us by his Spirit to become more like him. We can read about that in Lord's Day 32 and 33, the two before the one which we just read together. When Christ redeems us by his blood, he also renews us by his Spirit to become more like him. And Christians are being transformed inwardly by the Spirit of Christ. And as we experience inward heart transformation, this does also show in our outward behavior. And as our hearts are ruled more and more by Christ, through his Spirit, we begin to resemble him. We begin to be like Christ. That resemblance to Christ, that being like Christ, it looks like a life that is governed by the law of God. And that's why we're turning our attention again to the Ten Commandments from a different perspective. We looked at it before about how it shows us our sin. Now we focus a little bit more on how it shows us what Christ is like and what he is making us to be as he makes us more and more like Christ. Christ fulfilled the law for us when he was on earth. And now from his throne in heaven, he is working conformity to the law within us by his Spirit. Inward heart conformity to God's law is going to show in our behavior. It's going to show an increase in conformity to all 10 of the commandments of God's law. So that's why it's helpful to look in detail at each of the commandments. And the sermon this afternoon will focus on the first commandment of God's law. That's why we read from Matthew 4 about Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. It's especially in the case of the third temptation that obedience to the first commandment is at stake. The Lord Jesus recognizes this and he refuses to worship Satan. He embraces instead the word and the worship of the only true God. In short, he obeys the first commandment perfectly, as no other human ever has. What I want to show you this afternoon is this: true Christians will resemble Christ in this kind of exclusive devotion to God. I appreciate God's word this afternoon under this theme. To be like Christ is to worship God alone. We'll look at that from two perspectives. First, saying no to idolatry, and second, saying yes to the only true God. The law of God defines holiness, not our own opinions, not the traditions of the church, not what is acceptable with the people that we hang out with. Only God's law defines holiness. The law of God gives us the definition of good works that are pleasing to God through Christ. It shows us the shape of holiness, the contours of a spirit-led life. It shows us what conformity to Christ looks like. And that's true of the law as a whole and in its parts. The Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 22 that there are essentially two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Catechism picks up on this in question 93. And it shows us that these two commandments correspond to two parts of the Ten Commandments. The first part teaches us how to live in relation to God, and the second, what duties we owe our neighbor. So conformity to Christ, Christ-likeness, can be summarized as obedience to these two things, essentially. Love of God and love of neighbor. That's what's going to make us look Christ-like. But what does this love of God and neighbor look like? Well, that's spelled out for us in more detail in the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20. Today we'll focus just on the first commandment. In fact, the first commandment is fundamental for all the commandments that follow. Keeping the first commandment is essential to keeping the rest rightly. It demands commitment to God from the heart. Without that, obedience to the other commandments can only be at the surface level. But with obedience to the first commandment, obedience to the others can be from the heart. As it comes to us in Exodus 20, verse 3, the first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Literally, it says, "You shall have no other gods in my presence." God brings a people into his presence to worship him only. God redeemed the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He redeemed them so that they would worship him as the only true God, their Redeemer. That's how God introduced his law to Israel. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." We might summarize the first commandment this way: "Because I am your God, you shall have no other gods. Because I am your God, the God who brought you into my presence, you shall have no other gods." The first commandment comes to us today, similarly, in Christ, when he has redeemed us. Christ sets us free from slavery to sin and false gods so that we may live in that slavery no more. Christ sets us free to have no God but the only true God. Christ brings us into the gracious presence of the only true God so that we may worship him alone. The first commandment is about worship. When others compete for our worship, who will we worship? The first commandment is about the loyalty of our hearts. It demands wholehearted loyalty to God alone, wholehearted worship of God alone. And that means saying no to the worship of anything or anyone else. It means saying no at the level of our actions because it's a matter of the loyalty of the heart. And our Lord Jesus Christ recognized this when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness. Especially in the third temptation of Jesus, we see this. In Matthew 4, verse 10, we hear Jesus say no to Satan and yes to God. Now, Jesus' obedience to the first commandment is more than an example for us to follow. It is an example for us to follow, but it's more than that. Jesus' obedience is ultimately the basis, the foundation for our obedience to the first commandment. Let me try to show you that. At one time in the history of Israel, God had called the people of Israel his son. I mentioned this actually this morning. When God, through Moses, told Egypt's Pharaoh to let Israel go free to worship him, he called Israel his firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son, he said in Exodus 4, verse 22. But when God led his son Israel through the wilderness, they abandoned him. They made an idol, a golden calf, and worshipped it. They made an idol and they engaged in worshipping it. If nothing else, this shows Israel's inability to live out their calling as God's firstborn son. It points out the need for someone greater who will fulfill the calling to be God's faithful son. Now, the calling that Israel failed to fulfill, Jesus came to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the 10 words of God's covenant made with Israel. Jesus comes to fulfill the law of God, not by abolishing the law, but by obeying it as the mediator of his people. And in Jesus' temptation by Satan, we witness that obedience in a marvelous way. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and nights of fasting, the devil comes. When Jesus is weak, humanly speaking, he's hungry. And how does the devil come? He comes deceptively, as he always does. And he calls into the question the goodness of God. And he uses the very words of God, even. Did God really say? It's much the same as Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. Do you really want to obey God? Wouldn't it be better to take things into your own hands? That's how it is with all temptation, isn't it? At bottom, temptation to sin, it's about God. It puts us before a choice, God or not God. And that's the choice that Satan put before Adam in paradise. Notice, it's in paradise. And Adam made his choice, freedom from God's rule. And we make that same choice by nature. And now that's the choice that Satan puts before Christ in the wilderness. You notice the difference? With Adam, it was in paradise. With Christ, it's in the wilderness. And Christ makes his choice. Entire devotion to God alone. And he did this so that born again Christians can make the same choice by faith in him. We need to ask the question then, what is involved in this choice? This choice that Christ made and now enables us to make by his Spirit. And we can take our cue from Jesus' words in verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, to the devil, "Begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." These words have implications for our attitude towards idolatry as Christians. When Jesus says, "Be gone," to Satan, and yes to God's word, he says no to idolatry. I say idolatry because that's what the devil was tempting Jesus with. In the words of Romans 1, verse 25, idolatry is exchanging the truth about God for a lie. It's worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. God forbids the worship of anyone but himself. No one and nothing instead of him, and no one and nothing in addition to him. And Jesus recognizes this and puts it into practice in the face of Satan's temptation. He refuses anything short a full devotion to God. And so he says, "Be gone, Satan." Jesus was able to overcome this open attack of Satan Now, there were other occasions, too, where Jesus was tempted by Satan in less open ways. But on every occasion, in every temptation, Jesus was faithful to God and triumphed over Satan. Jesus' triumph over Satan in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, is one step on the path that ultimately leads to Jesus' triumph over Satan on the cross. There, Christ showed his total commitment to the worship of God as no one before or since. He endured the punishment of God for his people's idolatry to set them free from idolatry. Our idolatry is our failure to worship God alone. Ultimately, it's a failure to trust in God. When we don't trust God exclusively, we don't worship him exclusively. We worship who or what we trust. As question 95 of the Heidelberg Catechism defines it, idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. When we become Christians, we begin to avoid and flee such idolatry for the sake of our very salvation. Why for the sake of our very salvation? Because anyone who trusts in idols can't be saved unless they turn away from those false gods with repentant hearts. Idols are powerless where God is powerful to address our soul's basic need of forgiveness and spiritual renewal. Idols are graceless where God is gracious to sustain us in the enjoyment of forgiveness and fellowship with God. Only the true God saves, and only worshiping the true God gives us the enjoyment of salvation. The only way God saves is through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the only place he has revealed this way of salvation is in his word. So let me ask you, do you want to be like Jesus, able to withstand the temptations of Satan? The first thing that you need to do is to pray to him for salvation and the transforming grace of his Holy Spirit. And then, while relying on him for his grace, you need to avoid and flee idolatry of whatever kind. Catechism mentions a few more obvious forms of idolatry at the beginning of question 94. Witchcraft, superstition, prayer to saints or other creatures. But at the root of these things, at the root, is withholding trust from God and placing it elsewhere. And that can show itself in all kinds of different forms. So pray to God that he would show you the idols of your own heart. And when you humbly place yourself under his word and prayerfully, he will show you those idols. Trust him and expect it from him prayerfully. Be looking out for the idols that demand your worship and be avoiding and fleeing them like your life depends on it. Be watching and praying. Be sober-minded and alert. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. But Christ has overcome the devil. He did so in the wilderness, and he did so above all through his death on the cross. And now through his Spirit at work in you, you too will see victory over Satan and your idolatrous heart. So fight the good fight of the faith. Flee away from idolatry and flee continually to Christ, to God through Christ. This brings us to our second point, saying yes to the only true God. Listen to the words that Jesus quotes in response to the devil. Look at verse 10. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. These words they're taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, from Moses' sermon to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. In that sermon, Moses read the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 5. There's two places in the Bible where the Ten Commandments come up. The one is in Exodus 20, the other is in Deuteronomy 5. And these words that Jesus takes are from the chapter just after that, in Deuteronomy 6. He underlines the Ten Commandments with these words in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, he proclaimed. And he added, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And in verses 12 to 15, Moses warned the people of Israel, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God. Now in Moses' words, God calls us to love God, to fear God, and to serve God only. Jesus, when he quotes these words, he kind of combines these ideas into the one idea of worship. Jesus combines loving and fearing God into the idea of worship in Matthew 4, verse 10. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So in other words, worshiping God involves loving God and fearing God. And this, in turn, will show in our exclusive devotion and service to God. The first commandment is especially about the worship of our hearts. Who is the object of our trust, our love, our heart's desires, our awe? Does our devotion to God exclude all other devotion at the level of the heart? We can read throughout the Old Testament that the Israelites were often ambiguous in their loyalty to God. Their devotion to God was often half-hearted and irregular, when not totally absent. But Jesus is an Israelite whose devotion to God is undivided, wholehearted, and constant. As an Israelite man, unlike all other Israelite men, Jesus submits to the will of his heavenly Father. In his human nature, Jesus knew God through his word. And in his human nature, as our mediator, Jesus puts his trust exclusively in the only true God. He does so in this moment of temptation, and he does so supremely in the shadow of the cross. There, at the cross, most perfectly, the Father beholds the perfect devotion of his Son, Jesus. Jesus submits to the Father with all humility and patience, and expects all good from him only. Those are words taken from the Catechism. He submits to his Father with all humility and patience and expects all good from him only. If it be your will, take this cup of suffering and death from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done, Father. How Jesus loved, feared, and honored his Father with all his heart. So deep was Jesus' trust in his Father that he submitted himself to death on a cross. Not a blind trust in God, but a trust firmly grounded in God's word. God's word that identified Jesus as the mediator who must suffer God's curse for the sins of his people. And so Jesus, the mediator, went all the way to the cross, saying yes to the only true God. Saying yes to God, even as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that all who believe in him may never more be forsaken by God. So that when he rose from the grave and ascended to his throne at the Father's right hand, he could pour out his Spirit on his blood-bought people, so that his people can say yes to the only true God through him. By the power of Christ's Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit of God, Christians are enabled to say yes to the only true God. It's not a yes that morphs into sometimes, or maybe when it works for me, or when it's easy. No, it's a yes that comes from the heart, from a heart that loves God because of God's love in Christ. It's a yes that comes from a knowledge of God, from a knowledge grounded in God's word and experienced in relationship with Christ. So let me ask you again, do you want to be like Jesus, able to withstand the temptations of Satan? The foundation is laid for you in Jesus' own perfect devotion to the Father. And by his Spirit within you, he will also make you more like himself. So devote yourself to knowing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, more and more. Trust in him alone as the Savior sent by God to make you righteous and to make you holy. Submit to Christ's will with all humility and patience, and expect all good through him only. And love, fear, and honor Christ with all your heart. As you submit to God's revelation of himself in Christ, you will be enabled more and more to keep the first commandment. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be worshipped and glorified. And as we worship Christ, we are enabled to worship the only true God. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And through Christ's Spirit, we are able to cry, "Father." And through Christ, the Father accepts our worship. Trust in the triune God on the basis of his trustworthiness revealed in Christ. Love, fear, and honor all three persons of the Trinity with all your heart because of the love of the triune God revealed in Christ. And as more and more you do this, you will experience the transformative power of Christ's Spirit, making you more like Christ. And that Christ-likeness is going to look like what's required in the first commandment, exclusive worship of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you through Jesus Christ for the instruction we could receive from your word this afternoon concerning your holy law and the first commandment of that law. We pray that you would make us more like Christ, our Savior, in his wholehearted devotion to you, in his commitment to the worship of you only. We confess that we cannot add anything to the perfection of Christ's obedience in our place. Nor will our obedience ever be unstained by sin as long as we are here on earth. Yet we pray that you would bring us much further along in the way of holiness than where we are right now, each one of us. We pray that you would work miracles in us for your good, for our good and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.